I had the privilege a couple of summers ago when I was on sabbatical, of speaking of time flying, of seeing a young woman who had grown up with my daughter. They met when I went to the church I last served out in Massachusetts. They were both in first grade, and they grew up together. Stephanie went on to study the bassoon in college and has continued on as a musician since then, marrying a musician. Anybody here know what that's like? Her husband is a string player. He plays the cello. And when we met up with them at her parents' house out in L.A. where they had moved to, the parents had moved to, Brian, her husband, happened to bring along a practicello I had not seen before. But it's kind of like the bare bones of a cello that is a lot easier to lug around than is a whole cello when you're traveling. And so he brings it with him so he can continue to practice when he's in different places. He had that along, and Stephanie had her bassoon along. And they played some music for us. We talked them into that, and it was wonderful to hear them and to talk to them about their music making. It's clear that he enjoyed playing that practicello. I mean, literally, it looks like bare bones. It's not much of a structure. But it put out nice music, and he played wonderfully. But it was clear that he preferred playing the real thing, the real cello. And that, in fact, much as he liked practicing or playing in a little room like that, what he loved to do was to play with the symphony, the orchestra, and to make music with others in a way that moved his heart and the hearts of those he was playing with. And in fact, when they would play concerts, would move the hearts of the people, the community in which they were playing. They shared that music in a way that brought life to the community they were in. It makes me think about what we talk about here at Salem when it comes to practicing or living our Christian life, what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. This year, our theme is making disciples who make a difference. And this series that we're beginning today is on disciples who make a difference. What does that look like? Because I think most of us who come here want to do more than just go through the motions of being followers of Jesus Christ. We don't just want to be disciples who don't make a difference. Disciples who, like everybody else in our society, watch the same shows, think the same way, do the same things, pretty good people, but not really making the difference that God has called us together to make. We know that there's a difference between just going through the motions, even practicing off on our own here in our little church, and not getting out there into the world and making the difference that God has called us together to make. We long for that. And it's no wonder that the Christian life gets boring. That people they fade away from coming to church, from reading the Bible, from praying, from practicing the life of following Jesus, because it's not always clear that it makes that much difference, that we're that much different than anybody else around us who doesn't go to church. I long for Salem to be a place, a church, where we can invite friends to come and check Jesus out, check out this Christian faith, this life, who can kind of taste and see that the Lord is good. But I don't want to do a bait and switch here. I don't want to pretend, as we talk about discipleship, as we talk about following Jesus, that it's easy. That it's not going to demand something of us. And in fact, in today's lectionary gospel reading, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that His call is a demanding one. That if we want to follow him, we got to take up our cross. We got to deny ourselves and follow him. I'm excited about this coming Lent. We're going to be doing this community Bible reading experience together. We're going to be encouraging people to read through the scriptures together, the whole New Testament. It's going to be great. You'll be hearing more about this. But one of the things this community Bible experience is going to do is we're going to have Bibles that we'll read that'll take the verses and the chapters out of the scriptures. You know, for most of the time that the New Testament was around, the Bible was around, there weren't verses. There weren't chapters. So you didn't read, say, last week's passage about the lost sheep and the shepherd who finds the sheep, the lost coin and the woman who finds that coin and rejoices, or the story that follows that, the prodigal who wanders off, squanders his father's money, and then comes home, and his brother who wanders off then because he doesn't really want to party with his brother, doesn't want to rejoice that his brother is home. Those stories, you wouldn't say, oh, that's the end of chapter 15. Now we're moving into chapter 16 and treat this story, today's story, differently. It's in the context. It's in a flow of what Jesus is doing. And so to see that context of how this story fits in, you've got to go all the way back to chapter 14, which wasn't there when Luke wrote this, where Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship. He says, chapter 14, verse 25, "Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, 'Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.'" There's a choice to be made. There's a decision that has to be made. And then Jesus sees these scribes and Pharisees who are not happy with the fact that Jesus is reaching out to the tax collectors and sinners. And so he tells them these stories about, this is my mission. This is what I'm about. If you don't like that, well, you've got a decision to make. And then he talks about the younger brother and the older brother. And the younger brother comes to this place where he has to make a decision. And he decides to come home, as we talked about last week, to come back to the father. But then we have the older brother who has a decision to make. The father's talking to him out in the field saying, "Come, please come home. Your brother who was lost has been found. He was dead. He's alive. Come back and celebrate with me." And the brother has a decision to make. We don't know what that decision is. And then we come now to today's story, which is another man who has a decision to make, just as each one of us have decisions to make. "Then Jesus said to the disciples, 'There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.'" Did you notice that word squandering in there, by the way? Remember how, you know, one, this isn't a story off by itself. It's a part of a flow of what Jesus is teaching and of what Luke is writing out. The immediate story behind this, before this, had the younger son squandering his father's property, the property that had been entrusted to him, been given to him. He squandered that. Now we've got an example of somebody else squandering property. We don't know exactly what that means, but we know it's not a good thing. He's been entrusted some things and he's wasting it. "Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.'" See, here again, we've got that point of decision. I've decided. What am I going to do? I've decided. Over and over again, this is what Jesus is pushing us to do. Make a decision. Who's it going to be? What are you going to do? Who are you going to follow? "So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he asked another, and how much do you owe? He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. The children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. There's a decision to be made. And this isn't just a decision that we make once in our lives. Over the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about various disciples who exemplify for us aspects of discipleship, of what it means to be a disciple who makes a difference. And as we look at those disciples' lives, we know that they didn't do this perfectly. That there were times where they said, I'm following Jesus, and they did, and there were times when they said, I'm following you, Jesus, and they didn't do it so well. And so they had to decide, am I going to get back up? Am I going to recommit myself? Am I going to follow Jesus to the best of my ability with the help of God's Spirit? This is the key thing for us. I know last week we talked about the parable of the lost sheep and the shepherd. It's one of the favorite stories in the Bible. Would you say this is one of those favorite ones? The dishonest manager is the one who is held up as exemplary. Well, let's be clear, it's not because he was dishonest. So if you're wondering, does that mean I'm supposed to be dishonest? That's not what Jesus was holding him up for. He was holding him up as someone who made a decision based on what was coming, based on the future, that's breaking into his present reality. He decided, here's reality, I'm going to have to take action based on that reality. And the question for us is, what's the reality that you're basing your decisions upon? Do you think that the reality that we're dealing with is that the more toys you get, the happier you're going to be, that that's the way to make your life here? Do you think that possessions are going to be the basis, the foundation upon which you can trust your life? Do you think even this nation? Do you think that job you have? Do you think that the health that you've got, do you think that any of these things are the basis upon which you can found your life? What's the reality that you're making your decisions upon? Jesus says that there's another reality breaking into this world, God's kingdom. That's how he started his ministry. Repent, turn to God, because the kingdom of God has come near. If that's the reality that you believe in, if you believe the promises of God, then today's the day to start making your decisions the best you can based upon that reality, the values of that kingdom that's going to reign forever, not upon this kingdom whose time is short. In fact, the next parable, remember how these are all tied together? The next parable is the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which you might know. You've got this rich man who in this world has got it all. I mean, he's happy, he's plump. He's eating constantly. It's good. Life is good. And there's Lazarus, the poor man, whose sores are being licked by the dogs. And he doesn't even get the crumbs off his table. There's a kingdom coming. There's a new day about to dawn. And when the rich man gets there, he finds that he's now in Hades. And Lazarus is with Abraham. And the rich man calls out to him and says, send Lazarus simply to give me a little water for my mouth. And Abraham says, he can't cross from there to you, nor can you cross from there to here. The new day has come. And he says, well, then send Lazarus to go to my brothers and to warn them. And he says, well, they've been warned. They've got Moses and the prophets. They should listen to him, to them. And Lazarus says, no. If somebody comes, or a rich man says, no. If somebody comes back from the dead, then people will listen. Then my brothers will listen. And Abraham says, no, even if somebody comes back from the dead, if they're not going to listen to Moses, if they're not going to listen to the prophets, they're not going to listen to the person who came back from the dead. And guess what? Somebody's come back from the dead. And he's warning us. He's calling us to believe in the reality of God's kingdom that is breaking into this world. That's the primary thing about Jesus' resurrection, is that the kingdom of God has already broken into this world. It's overcome sin and death and evil. Even though what you might see with your eyes is different than that, you've got to know that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a new reality has come upon us, and we are going to be living into that reality. Now's the time to prepare, make a decision now based on that. This is the reason that discipleship isn't for everyone. I want, like I said earlier, for everybody to come here to Salem, everybody to hear the good news of God's love, his forgiving grace, to enter into that relationship with God. I long for that to happen, and I'm praying, and I want you to pray with me, that this year, more than ever, we will see people coming to new faith, new life in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me for that? And at the same time, I want you to know that this life Jesus is calling us to, that he offers us, is to free us from this, the values of this world, to live the values of his kingdom. Discipleship is not for everybody, because not everybody is going to decide they're willing to make that sacrifice in this world for the promise that God has made us for the future. But for those who are willing to make that commitment, to make that decision, today's the day. Now's the time. There's a crisis of decision for the prodigal as he comes back to his father. For the older brother as he's out in the field, what's he going to decide? There's a crisis of decision for this manager. And there's a point of decision for each of us. What's it going to be? As we begin this fall, it's a perfect time for us to think about that. To make a decision, to decide what is the reality that you're going to base your life's decisions upon, your life upon. Is it going to be this world and the things of this world, or is it going to be the promises of God's kingdom? You have to decide what reality you're going to base your decisions on. You need to decide about the resources that God has given you, the opportunities that God's given you, the call that God has given you. What is it going to be? What has God entrusted to you? The time he's given you, the health, good or bad as it might be. What are the resources, the relationships, the opportunities that you've got to serve here at Salem? Opportunities like these small groups. This might be the time to decide, okay, I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to go out there and find out what those small groups are about and commit myself to growing. Now's the time for me to invest in that. Now's the time for me to talk to Pastor John or Pastor Alice about getting involved in ministry here. How can I use the time? I'm going to start praying. What is it you're going to do? And as you think about the resources, the opportunities, to talk to God about it. To ask God, what's your call? Because the reality is, there's so many opportunities, and even for those of us who are the poorest, we've got so many resources. And so we need to talk to God, what's your call for me? What is it you'd have me do at this point in my life with the resources and opportunities you've given me? What is it you're calling me to do? And then to make a decision, to decide what your response is going to be. Will you sign up for this or that to go out and mentor, whatever? But make a decision about your response. And then take action. That's the disciple who makes a difference. That's a disciple who makes a difference is the disciple who makes a decision and takes action on it, who follows through, who takes up his, her cross and follows Jesus. And this morning, I would invite you, as we bow in a time of prayer, to at least begin that process of talking to Jesus about the decision he places before you this day, this week, this fall. What does it mean for you to follow Jesus? To decide that discipleship is for you, that you do want to make a difference as you follow Jesus this year. Would you pray with me? Lord, I think of the many through the scriptures who came to that point of decision. For Peter and Andrew and James and John, as you came to them along the beachfront and called them to follow you. How they laid down their nets. They left their father, their families. They followed you. I think of Joshua, who named the fact that not everybody might follow you, but said that he had decided. As for him and his household, they would be faithful to you. God, in the midst of the choices each one of us faces, our families face, our world faces, God, help us to be among those who say, I have decided to follow Jesus. We pray in his holy and gracious name. Amen.